Right, take your Bible and stand this morning as you open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read simply through verse 4. We began a series of messages just a few weeks ago on the authentic Christian life and what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And when he had saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I pray this morning that if you've come here with heaviness in your heart, sadness in your soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ will comfort you in whatever need that you might have. But above all things, I pray that you'll have a clear understanding of this text, and not only what it means, but the application of it in your life. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you please be seated this morning? This morning as we were praying, I don't know if you know this or not, but your worship team, both at the 9:30 worship hour and our 11:11 service, we have two services here, and both are wonderful, and the music is great, and we're grateful for our worship team. But we meet at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning in Home Point, to my right and to your left, back here outside the south lobby entrance, and or just inside that lobby entrance. And we pray at 9 o'clock for you. We pray for our services, and we get ready to come into this service and into the 11:11 service. And I noticed as I was standing there that there's a lot of great resources in Home Point, but one of those is a pamphlet called Grieving. And I've thought about how many people in our church are grieving. And I think a lot about the many, many times that I've stood beside the casket of a loved one and listened to the heart cries and the sobs of people as they mourned. I don't think there's been a sadder funeral that I've ever done than the funeral that I conducted of an infant that died after birth, and the parents were extremely poor and they didn't have money for a funeral, so we helped them out. I was a young preacher in my mid to late 20s, and I literally helped take a little box and place it in the ground, and using a shovel, we covered that little precious baby's grave, and I listened to the sobs of that young mother, and it broke my heart. I remember the times that I have seen teenagers who have either taken their own life or been killed in tragic accidents, and the grief and the sorrow and the sadness that was so thick, it literally penetrated the air. But I've also talked with men or women and boys and girls who have literally been struggling with grief and sadness and sorrow because of the dissolvement of a marriage or the brokenness in a relationship. The truth of the matter is, every single one of us have to deal with sorrow in our life. Would you agree with that this morning? Now, I've got good news for you today that Jesus Christ cares about the sadness and the sorrow that is in your life. And while that may be a secondary component to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, the truth of the matter is that the most common interpretation of Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 is not really the accurate interpretation. Often when you listen to the news or you hear people in the secular media or maybe even you hear some preachers talk about Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, it may be that we miss the depth and the meaning of this because we take it out of the context in which it is intended. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus wants all of us to experience his comfort. But when we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we know that the Beatitudes have been called spiritual mountain climbing. And the Sermon on the Mount that begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and goes through Matthew chapter 7 in its entirety, is all about authentic kingdom living. Last week, we talked about the fact that unless we understand the poverty of our spiritual condition, that there is no way for us to belong to the kingdom of heaven and be a member of God's family. We have to understand that we are spiritually impoverished, and there's not one thing that you and I can do to inherit eternal life. It is only by grace through faith that we're able to be saved. But then, when we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it would seem incongruent if we didn't follow the train of thought and understand that just as Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount talking about what it means to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the next verse is also connected to what it means to being a person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven, who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All throughout the Bible, there's lots of mourning. In Genesis, you find a lot of mourning always over death. That really shouldn't be a surprise, because when God told Adam and Eve that they should not partake of the fruit of the forbidden tree, he said, the day that you partake of it, you shall surely die. In Genesis 23, we see Abraham mourning over Sarah. Jacob, in a sense, erroneously mourns on account of the death of his son Joseph. We see in 2 Samuel, David mourning the death of Saul. And then later, we see David mourning the absence of Absalom when all of that debacle occurred in his life. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites come to Kadesh Barnea, and because of their disobedience, they're not going to enter into the promised land. And they mourn over their situation, and they try to take matters into their own hands, and it's catastrophic when they do. When you look at the Beatitudes, it's paradoxical, because what they promise for what they demand seems upside down in the eyes of the natural man. And when we look at this, the Bible says if you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be poor. But yet, to be in Christ is to be made rich. When you come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says that the happy are those that are sad. What does this mean? Is this the fact that God wants us to live in a morose, somber environment? No, I don't think that's at all what Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 means. The reality is, the scripture is teaching us that spiritual poverty leads to godly sorrow, and the poor in spirit become those who mourn. You can't separate verse 4 from verse 3, because it's those who understand the poverty of their spiritual condition that leads us to mourning over our sin. Now, there's two things I believe that this verse wants us to see. First of all, God promises lasting comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, just in way of reminder, let me remind you that the word blessed or happy, if that's your translation, means a divine pronouncement that assures the benefit of those who meet the condition that God requires. To be blessed is to possess the quality by that which distinguishes God. Now, when you look at this last phrase in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for they shall be comforted. This is actually a future passive indicative that what it means is, it's very important the way that this verb is used. The word that we get comforted from is the same word that we get our idea of the comforter that Jesus promised us when he said, when I go, the comforter will come. Now, you know that the word paraclete means to come alongside or to bring comfort. What's interesting about this is that this passive voice indicates that the comfort is not intrinsic in the sorrow, nor does it find its source in us, but it comes literally from outside of ourselves. Jesus promises us lasting comfort, but the comfort that we need is not from ourselves, and the comfort that we need is not even found in the situation of our sorrow. What is he saying? He's saying that the person who mourns for sin and looks to Christ for forgiveness does so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one translation puts it like this: blessed are those who mourn for my sake, for they shall be comforted by me. It's not the mourning that blesses. The blessing comes from the comfort, but there can be no comfort without mourning. Jesus wants to comfort us, but we need to understand that the comfort that we need is found in his person, and it is found in his presence. It is not found in the dissolvement of the situation or the circumstances of life. Just this week, Vicki and I had a guest in our home, a lovely young lady who I've shared with you about. She and her son, and her husband died at a young age, and she's 2.5 years away from his death, and she's still devastated. Still devastated. The truth of the matter is, there's somebody sitting here today that nobody knows it. Everybody thinks you've gone on with your life, and you're hurting. You see, sometimes life's situation and circumstances don't always change, and yet we can find comfort in Christ, who is present and who is real. When Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, he is saying to us, he promises lasting comfort because he promises us, listen to this, he promises us his person, and he promises us his presence. And whenever you think about that in the context of these verses, you have to understand that if you really want to find comfort in Christ over your sin and in the sinfulness that is in your life, it will only come when you are in the presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can abide in the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you become consciously aware of your sin, you agree with what God says about your sin, and you mourn a godly sorrow over your sin that leads you to repentance. And it's through repentance that God gives you the comfort in his person and in his presence. See, I believe this morning I'm speaking to someone who is sitting here, going to be watching by television or online, and they are vexed in their soul. They continue to live with an unsettledness and a dissettlement in their heart, in their life, because they can't come to grips with their sin. And Jesus says, I have come not just so that you would understand the poverty of your soul, but I have come so that those who understand the poverty of their soul through repentance and faith in me can find comfort from the strain and the pain and the difficulty that sin has brought into our lives. Isn't that good news? Jesus promises you lasting comfort. There's a second thing in this passage where we'll spend the bulk of our time, and here's what it says. Jesus provides lasting comfort when you mourn over your sin. Here's the paradox. The sad are happy, the way to happiness is sadness, and the way to rejoicing is mourning. Mourning is grief and sorrow caused by profound loss. Now, the word for comfort is that word that we get our word comforter or paraclete. But the word here for mourn is a very interesting word, because the word mourn is used about 9 times in the New Testament. There are a number of words for mourn that are in the Greek language, but this word is a word that carries with it the idea and intensity of anguish that is so real that it is something that you cannot hide. Wouldn't it be great if we took our masks off at church? One of the greatest lies that's told is told on Sunday morning. If I come to you and I were to look at you and I were to walk up to you and say, "How are you doing?" What's the average Baptist going to say on a Sunday morning? "I'm what? Fine. How you doing this morning?" "Fine." "Are you? Are you really?" The truth of the matter is, we put on these masks because oftentimes we're afraid if people really knew what we were struggling with in our hearts. Sometimes we put on these masks because we're afraid that people may know that there's a sin struggle that we're having. Sometimes we put on our masks because we're afraid that people won't understand what we're dealing with in our life. But the Bible tells us that when we come to a place of godly sorrow over our sin, there is such a mourning over sin, we really aren't that concerned what anybody thinks about it. Carries the idea of a deep inner agony. The word pentheo means to grieve with a grief which takes possession of the whole being that it cannot be hidden. Now, the Bible speaks about 3 kinds of mourning. So what types of mourning are there? First of all, there's inappropriate mourning. There's sorrow for those who are frustrated from fulfilling evil plans and lusts. Do you know that there are people that they sorrow in their life, but it's inappropriate sorrow. It's sorrow that ultimately leads to destruction. And in a moment, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at what the Bible says about this. Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So there's inappropriate mourning, but there's also appropriate mourning. Now, appropriate mourning is the kind of mourning that occurs in the life of an individual because of maybe death. It may occur because of distance. You know, I can tell you that I think one of the saddest moments of my life, I grieved greatly when my dad died. I grieved when my mom died. And I'll never forget when my dad died. I went out to the house that he had built on the 3.5 acres out off of 72, and my parents had moved from there, and my dad knew he was dying, so he sold it and downsized so my mom could take care of a house. But after my dad died, I went out there, and I just walked the perimeter of that property, and Rick, I felt like a little boy all again, and I was a 40-something-year-old man, and I just wept like a child. I remember that. But sometimes it's not death that causes us to mourn. Sometimes it's distance. I remember the first time that I realized that my son was not coming home from England. I was at Heathrow Airport by myself. I'd been preaching in Wales. I'd been doing a conference there and preaching in some churches. And my son had met me there, and we spent some time together. And then we went back to England to the airport, and I'll never forget standing in that security line and hugging my son. And normally, prior to that, when he was just college age, he would just go on back and, you know, it's like, "See you later, Dad." And then this time, though, he stood there. And he watched me all the way through security. And I'll never forget the grief in my soul, because I realized my life would never be the same, that my son was going to stay abroad. And I cried. I wept. I thought, man, people are going to think this guy's a nut. Maybe they're going to think I'm you know, one brick shy of a load and don't want him on an airplane. But I'm telling you, it was just this weeping grief that it would never be the same. You ever been there? Anybody been there before? Sometimes there's grief from distance. Sometimes there's grief from disappointment. Maybe you didn't get the raise, or you didn't get the promotion, or you didn't get the job. All of those are appropriate kinds of mourning. So there's inappropriate mourning, there's appropriate mourning, but then the Bible uses what is called godly sorrow, and I would call this godly mourning. If inappropriate mourning leads to destruction, and appropriate mourning, listen to this, appropriate mourning is the opportunity for a Christian to see a purpose in sorrow and use it for the glory of God and the benefit of others. But what about godly mourning? Godly mourning is sorrow that leads to repentance. Sorrow not for the consequences of our sin, but literally for the sin itself. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at what Paul says. He says in verse 9, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So worldly sorrow is inappropriate. It's not really any kind of sorrow itself other than I hate what has happened. Appropriate sorrow are the things that come about because life is filled with suffering. And somebody says, why does God allow suffering? Because sin entered the world. And there's a lot of things I can't explain, but I know this. The only reason God allows suffering into our lives is the sorrow that it produces for the believer is a platform to demonstrate the grace and the glory of God, even in difficult circumstances. But godly sorrow, godly mourning, is that which moves us from merely being sad that something has occurred to a deep and abiding conviction that our sin is ever before us. John R. Stott said, "It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance." Those are the types of mourning. So what is true mourning over sin? When Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Mourning over sin is not being engulfed in despair. One scholar says, even the person who has been severely disciplined by the church should be forgiven, comforted, and loved, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by the excessiveness of sorrow. Nor is godly mourning wallowing in self-pity and false humility, which are really badges of pride. What is godly sorrow? True mourning. Well, first of all, it focuses on God, not on self. True mourning focuses on God and not on self. I remember distinctly hearing one time of a pastor that fell in a moral failure, and when confronted about his sin and what was going to happen, this gentleman kept saying, "But what about my ministry? What about my ministry? What about my ministry?" He wasn't repentant from sorrow that was godly. He had worldly sorrow. He only was upset because there were going to be consequences from his sin. Let me illustrate it like this. The drunk driver that gets drunk and goes down the road and tragically kills someone with their car, who is then incarcerated because of their sin, suddenly they are sorrowful because of what has happened, but they never come to grips that they need to be also sorrowful over the sin of drunkenness. You understand what I'm saying? If you get it, say, "I do." See, oftentimes in our lives, the reason that we don't get to true mourning is we're really not sorry for what we did. We're sorry for what happened because of what we did. True mourning focuses on God. James 4 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and it is then that he will exalt you. You see, true mourning over our sin means that we come to the reality that my sin is really between me and God. We say like David did, Lord, it's you. It's against you and you alone have I sinned. True mourning focuses on God, not on self. It is a continuous process throughout life. Now remember that the verb here, when it says, blessed are those who mourn. The word mourn carries with it this idea of ongoing action. The literal translation could be, blessed are the mourning ones, those who are continuing to mourn. Now that does not mean that the Bible says that we're living in this sorrow and morose state of depression. What it means is that because we are drawing closer to the Lord, his brightness, his glory, his holiness, and his righteousness is always shining a light on the blemishes and the darkness that is in our lives. And we are ever before us seeing the sin that keeps us from being drawn to him. And so the sign of a believer that is growing in the graces of God is not, I got saved and I got a lot of information and I'm living pretty morally good. No, the sign of a growing, maturing believer is someone who understands their salvation in the past, but the reality of the present convicting work of the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. And ever before us is this idea that we not only see the sin that is public in our lives, but we also see the sin that is secret in our lives, and we also are impacted by the sin that is around us in our lives. True mourning focuses on God, not on self, continuous throughout life. Listen to this, but it finds comfort as its consequence. That's the good news. That when you come to the place of genuinely mourning over any sin that is in your life, what God does is through the goodness of his gospel and his grace, he brings us into the light of his truth and his love. And when we repent and confess, the Bible says that he washes us clean. And the great good news of that is that God gives comfort to us. And the comfort is not merely in the forgiveness. The comfort is not merely in the fact of the forgiveness. The comfort is the reality of the abiding presence of the person of Jesus, who cannot and will not abide in the presence of sin, but in his holiness, he brings us in, and it's in his presence there's comfort. See, if you're not finding comfort in your sin, not yet, if you're not finding comfort from your sin, if you find comfort in your sin, you got real problems. If you find comfort from your sin, it's only because Jesus is near to you and you've repented and been forgiven. Listen to this. True mourning over sin finds comfort as its consequence. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Can I tell you something? That one of the great tragedies that we're facing today is that many people who claim to be a Christian are living in lifestyles of every sort that yet somehow they think they are deceived, they are lied to by the enemy who is the father of all lies, and they think that they continue to live and abide and walk in sin and somehow claim to be walking in the abiding comfort and presence of Jesus. That is a lie. Because Because to walk in the abiding presence of Jesus is for him to deal with everything within us that keeps us from him. Third question, what tends to keep me from mourning over my sin? What is it that really prevents me from mourning over the sin that is in my life? Well, first of all, it's the love of sin. The love of sin. Sometimes the reason we don't quit sin is because we love sin more than we do the Lord. We have become so comfortable in our culture with things that are crass and ungodly and wicked that they don't seem to make us blush anymore. Do you agree with that? The second reason that we tend to keep from mourning over sin is presumption. Well, I'm a Christian. God will forgive me. Don't take the grace of God so lightly. Third, another reason that we tend to keep from mourning over sin is procrastination. Dennis DeHaan said, admitting your sin is never a substitute for quitting your sin. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who come to a place that the acknowledgement of the poverty of their soul leads them to a grief over their sinful condition or their sinful actions that is so real, it is so inward, it is so painful that the only place that they can find any comfort is in the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they run to him in confession and repentance. I want to ask you this morning, have you presumed upon the grace of God that there is a continual sin habit in your life that you have either diminished to such a degree that you really don't think it's that big a deal, or you think, well, God doesn't really, that's not that important to God. Let me tell you, every sin that you've ever committed and every sin that you ever will commit was so important to God that he sent his only begotten son to be beaten and mocked and bruised and lashed to a cross and ultimately crucified and killed to pay the penalty through his shed blood for every single sin in your life. And if God took my sin that seriously, I think I should take every sin in my life seriously. You agree with that this morning? So, last question. If God promises lasting comfort, and God provides lasting comfort when we mourn over our sin, what are the true evidences that there is mourning over sin in my life? Number one, am I sensitive to sin? Can I sit in a movie theater and see things that are ungodly and it not trouble my soul? I'm not talking about being a legalist here, okay? I'm just saying, can I sit at home and watch television and hear and see things that I don't even acknowledge what they're saying or doing because it doesn't trouble my soul? Or can I be involved in things in my own life that very easily I become involved in conversations or actions that are displeasing to the Lord, and I'm never troubled in my soul? See, here's what I believe. When you are a believer walking continuously in a desire for repentance and redemption in Christ on a regular basis, you're going to be growingly more sensitive to sin than ever before. And you see, here's the deal. It's a sensitivity not just of your own sin, but the sin in the lives of others. Well, wait a minute. What does that look like? Does my sensitivity to the sin in the lives of others, does it make me point my finger and tell them how awful and evil that they are? I want to tell you what Jesus did. When Jesus stood and looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." It's like when Paul in the book of Acts came into the city of Athens and he saw that their city was filled with idolatry. It was so overwhelming to him that in love he preached Christ crucified and resurrected. You see, a sensitivity to sin in myself leads me to sorrow and repentance, but a sensitivity to sin in the lives of others leads me to brokenness and grief for them, to pray, to preach, and to share Christ with them. So what true evidence is there for mourning over sin? Am I sensitive to sin? Secondly, am I truly sorrowful for my sin? Third, am I bothered by the sins of others? And fourth, am I truly walking in the wonder of his forgiveness? Am I truly walking in the wonder of his forgiveness? I've dealt with a lot of people in the Christian life that are really unhappy. And some of their unhappiness, listen to this, stems from an inability to forgive themselves for something that they have done in their past. And everything they do, they try over and over again. They serve harder. They get more involved. They sing in the choir. They teach a class. They try to do all of these things to eradicate this guilt that they feel, this anxiousness that they have, this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And they're doing everything they can to try to get rid of this feeling that they have and this darkness that invades their soul because they're haunted by their past. I want you to listen to me. When you continue to say that I can't get over what I once did, what you're really saying is, I'm not believing in the gospel, I'm believing in myself. Because ultimately, if you will not release it to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the power of what he says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What you're doing is saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross, it's not enough. I'm going to take it back. I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to take it back. If I can just beat myself with a whip, if I can grovel on my knees, if I can crawl up some stairs, if I can get active enough, somehow, God, this burden is going to be lifted. Jesus didn't say that. He said, blessed are those who are mourning, for they shall find comfort in me. And if you're sitting here this morning and you are still struggling with your past, Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. He does not want you bound in the sin of your past or the pains of your memories. He wants you to be a brand new creature in Christ where old things have passed away and all things have become new. We have been made new in Jesus Christ. That is the good news. For those who mourn, they shall be set free. That's good news. And so this morning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's a poem. We must live through the weary winter if we would value the spring, and the woods must be cold and silent before the robins sing. The flowers must lie buried in darkness before they can bud and bloom, and the sweetest and warmest sunshine comes after the storm and after the gloom. I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus loves you so much that if you will understand the poverty of your spiritual condition, and if you will be led to mourning over your sin,
and the condition of your soul. It will lead you to the person and the presence of Jesus, where you will find, listen, Paul's favorite phrase of what it means to be a Christian was in Christ. And to be in Christ means you've traveled the road of brokenness and sorrow that's led you to repentance and redemption. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, the altar is literally a place of sacrifice where today some of you have been carrying a past issue that maybe was 40 years ago and you just can't get rid of it. And today you want to come and kneel at the altar and say, God, here it is. I'm tired of carrying this. I'm tired of wearing the guilt. You paid the price on Calvary. I want to lay it at the altar and give it to you. Somebody here this morning needs to come and say, Daryl, I'm religious, but I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'd like to know Him as my Savior and Lord. I don't know what decision you need to make. All I'm asking is that if the Spirit of the living God is calling and prompting you, obey Him. Father God, I pray this morning that as we sing, Oh, the Blood, that God, You would draw us to Yourself. And Lord, many would respond, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's sing together.